Wow. Great song. Wasn't that a great song? Gee. I can always tell when I come to Evergreen versus the Rock, you know, and I'm trading my sorrows here. I'm trading my sorrows. No, that's fine, you know. And the Rock, it's, I'm trading my sorrows. And like half the front of the auditorium's bumping up and down. Just makes me smile, you know. I'm sitting in the back, so don't feel bad if you think I'm making fun of the older people here. I'm always the guy sitting in the back watching it all. We're going to finish up this series today entitled, You Bug Me, Conflict Management for Dummies. And give you a little quiz this morning. You don't have to answer it. I just want to see if you get the answer right in your own mind. But we're going to talk about the major source of conflict today. What is the major source of conflict? Let me give you just a few that you could choose from if you desire. First, we have misunderstandings. Second, we have personality differences. If you've ever been around someone who's your opposite, like the person you married, you find out that after a while, there's some real personality differences. Miscommunication. How many times have you had conflict because somebody thought you said something that you didn't really say, or the words that came out of your mouth didn't really express what you meant, and the next thing you know, you've got this big problem on your hands. Different perspectives. It's interesting to me how people can have such different perspectives on the same situation. And lastly, you have different preferences. People just prefer different things. You know, it's interesting. My wife and I, we just have so many different preferences. Whether it comes to food, whether it comes to clothes, we just have different preferences. And we've learned over time, rather than to make a mountain out of a molehill, we've learned to appreciate those differences. But of all those things, can you think of what may be the single greatest contributor to conflict? The answer is simply this. It is our own human, sinful, selfish selves. The very fact that we are human beings, Homo sapiens, contributes to all of the tension and the strife that we see go on, not only in our world, but in our own heart, in our own families, on the job, between friends. I want to read to you a passage from the Bible that I think so beautifully describes what human beings are really like. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm starting here with verse 17. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite of what God wants you to do. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, and the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I've said before, that anyone who habitually lives this sort of life will never inherit the kingdom of God. When I look at the world that you and I live in, when I look at my own heart, we have to honestly admit that the greatest source of conflict in all the world starts with us. It starts with the kind of people that we really are deep down inside. Quite frankly, the human race needs to be improved upon, greatly improved upon. I'm sure that you may have a variety, if we went around the room this morning with a microphone and asked you what you think about what's going on in Afghanistan, and all of a sudden, a whole new world has been opened up to Americans, the Middle Eastern world, the Islamic world. And though I recognize that not all people who participate in the religion of Islam agree with the terrorist, what's interesting is this. Listen very carefully to this. No matter who you talk to in the entire Middle East, whether it's Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Morocco, the Sudan, almost universally, it is accepted that the Jew is the scum of the earth and that Israel should be done away with. They may not all agree on how. In other words, there's great division. There's great hostility. You know, we forget that Yasser Arafat, when I was in high school, was a terrorist. Just like Osama bin Laden. Except today, he is the pseudo-ruler of the PLO. And he sits down with world leaders and gains their respect. We live in an ever-changing world. You look at the world that we live in, and you see even in Afghanistan, tribal hatreds that go back thousands of years between one ethnic tribe. You go to India, you see the same. I recently had a dear friend of mine in my home last Tuesday evening. And his name is Carlos Gomez. And Carlos Gomez is a dear friend of mine from Honduras. And when I go there, he takes me around. He helps organize the conference. And when Hurricane Mitch hit, Samaritan's Purse hired Carlos Gomez. Samaritan's Purse is Franklin Graham's organization. And they go all over the world taking Christmas gifts like in Operation Christmas Child. They go take food, they take plastic tarps, they build homes. They built 7,000 homes. Carlos oversaw 7,000 homes being built. Millions of dollars of funds that were used to help people recover. And after it was all done, Samaritan's Purse came to him and said, Carlos, we'd like you to go to India for us. Just for a couple weeks. The person there who's going to help after the earthquake is sick. They can't help. We need you. It's an emergency. So he went. He ended up getting stuck there literally for 7 weeks. There's a billion people in India. And here's what he told me the other night over the dinner table. He said, Mark, I read an article in the paper today. Just so you know, I don't pull these facts out. I try to get well-researched statistics. Honduras, 80% of the people in Honduras live in poverty. I've witnessed it myself. I've been there. And this is where Carlos is from. He said, Mark, I thought I was prepared for anything. He said, I have never in my wildest dreams seen such poverty, such human degradation, such meanness and cruelty and abuse than I witnessed firsthand for 7 weeks in Bombay. He said, the nicest possible hotel that we stayed in was dilapidated even by Honduran standards. At night, I would look out my window and there were literally tens of thousands of people sleeping on the street and it's cold. The caste system in India leaves millions of people who are treated worse than dogs. You can do almost anything you want to them in that particular country. He said, Mark, I was just overwhelmed by the human degradation. You know what's interesting? When we travel, when you begin to travel abroad, or if you're well-read, and if you can get honest information rather than the politically correct information, you begin to recognize that our world is full of sickness. But you know what happens to us as Americans? Which, by the way, we only make up 4% of the world. 96% of the world lives outside of our borders. There's a movie coming out not too long called, I think it's called Black Hawk Down. It's about the rescue attempt in Somalia. I think it was 1993. Not too long after that, there was the Tutsi warriors and the Hutus in I forget which country, where almost 500,000 people were slaughtered with machetes. And when the UN forces, I watched an interview on television one night of one of the UN peacekeeping forces, and the man, this grown man, special forces, was sobbing as he said, we were not allowed to lift a finger. And I watched one person after another, arms hacked off, legs hacked off, children pulverized in murder. Now we tend to look upon that with a sanctimonious, holier than thou American mentality. Do you know what God sees? He looks down at America and he sees the same human degradation. It only takes different forms. Sometimes we look back at the 90s, the decade of the 90s, and we think, wow, if only we could get back to those days with double digit increases in my stock value and my mutual funds and all those jobs. Let me tell you, my opinion is, and history will go down if you find an accurate assessment that we experienced one of the greatest moral declines in the last 10 years that this nation has ever experienced. And it is just, the snowball is going down the hill. The increase of divorce, the increase of abuse, the increase of killing the unborn, the increase of road rage. You know, can I tell you something? When I read the paper, I'm never surprised by what I read. Do you know why? You ought to understand that what the Bible says about the human heart would only leave us to expect acts of road rage. That's only normal to a race of people so degraded with evil in our hearts. I want to read to you what Jesus said to the disciples. They were having this argument about defilement. Now, there are many religions. You will find this in the world. There are multitudes of religions, Islam being one, Hinduism another, that you go through these purification rites in order to make yourself pure. The washing of utensils, the cleansing of your body, etc. Jesus called the crowds to him and he said, "Listen to what I say and try to understand. You are never defiled by what you eat. You are defiled by what you say and do." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you said?" Jesus replied, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be rooted up, so ignore them. They're blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they'll both fall into the ditch." Then Jesus said, "Explain what you meant when you said, 'We aren't defiled by what we eat.'" "Don't you understand?" asked Jesus. "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes out of the body. But evil words come from an evil heart and defile the person who says them. For from the heart come all kinds of evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands could never defile you and make you unacceptable to God." It is mind-boggling. The religions in the world, the billions of people that follow religion, it's all about the cleansing of the body, but can do nothing for the cleansing of the human filth in the heart. The Bible tells us that the heart is desperately sick. Who can know it? It's desperately sick. I was watching a program, it's a news story, on PBS, which really surprised me. Some of you may or may not know, but AIDS is the single biggest killer and threat to the entire continent of Africa. Millions upon millions of people have it, are getting it, and they're dying. And I was watching the interview of a prime minister of health of one of these nations, the one that's most devastated. I won't say which one because I'll end up misquoting the country. But his words, I was stunned. He said, "Listen, the single greatest problem my nation's facing is a moral one. We must convince men to stop sleeping with as many women as they can. They are killing our nation." Wow. I stood up and clapped. I just stood up and I wanted to clap and I wanted to shout. Someone finally with the guts to tell us why so many people are dying. Unrestrained passion. And it's killing people. If you look at this country, you know what Jesus said? He said to slander someone is as bad as killing them. Telling lies about someone is as bad as hacking them with an axe, Proverbs says. See, we don't go around with the axe and machete. We go around with words. We go around with evil thoughts. We may consider ourselves in the eyes of the world a fine, an upstanding nation. It's interesting to me, and I do think it's commendable, all the people that have given since 9/11 that have tried to help support these dear families that lost loved ones and all the difficulty that's going to go on in their lives. But what really strikes me, is $1 billion has been gathered. And that's from all kinds of different organizations. And so everyone's talking about how kind and good and generous America really is. Now, I don't want to kill the national spirit or anything like that. I think it's wonderful. But the bottom line is, when we compare ourselves to ourselves, we get nowhere. The standard of generosity was Jesus Christ, who gave His blood. He gave His life for other people. Take 260 million people in this country times one $10 contribution and you do the math. You do the math. If I'm not mistaken, that would be 2,600,000 if you add another zero. My math could be off. You can go home and figure it. The bottom line is, Americans never give till it hurts. Their generosity only goes as far as it's convenient. We're always measuring ourselves with ourselves, and we're walking around with a puffed up chest, and we're just so pious, and God pulls back the covers on the moral filth of this country. And we make up this country. The question, you see, is how do you improve upon the human race? How do you improve upon the human race? There's a silly movie out not too long ago. It's about September, with Rob Schneider from Saturday Night Live, called The Animal. And I don't know if any of you saw it. I'm not necessarily recommending it, but it illustrates my point. Rob Schneider's in this accident, and the doctor has to fix him with animal parts. Internal animal parts, see? And so he can be a dolphin, and he saves this little kid, and then he holds the kid and goes, backwards in the water. And then he can be a racehorse, and he can plop down to be a chimpanzee. And he's trying to win the love of this woman. And the only way he can do it is to hide his animalness, which gets pretty hard to do. You see the movie, some of it's pretty stupid, of course. Is almost all Hollywood is. But you know what, men and women? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How do we get rid of the humanness in us? See, a dog acts like a dog because it's a dog. You might try to domesticate a dog, but still a dog. You might teach it a few tricks, but still a dog. A pig acts like a pig because it's a pig. A human being acts like a human being because it's human. And you might modify its behavior with Ritalin or with some other kind of drugs or therapy. But the bottom line, and all of us know this in the quietness of our own heart and our own thoughts, there is such vile garbage inside of us. You see, what we need is a heart transplant. We need to become a new person. We need to become the person that only God can make us. I'd like to read you a passage from Corinthians. It says this. Many people have asked me, Mark, what does it mean to be a Christian? What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone and a new life has begun. That is why Christianity is the single greatest force and the most important message in all of the world. You want to know what truly separates the United States from all other countries in the world? You want to know why the United States literally is the safest country in the world for almost any ethnic person to live? You know, sometimes we look our country in the eye and we see lots of awful things. But when you look at other countries and you see the ethnic hatred, the genocide, it's never happened quite like that in the United States. There have been terrible things that have happened in this country, that's for sure. But do you know why this country is the way that it is? Why you enjoy a higher standard of living than anyone in the rest of the world? Because of the impact of Christianity. The impact of Christianity. I have a book at home, and if you would like to challenge this notion, you could get the book. It's called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born by Dr. James Kennedy. I have another book by a man named Ravi Zacharias, who's an extraordinary genius of a man from India. And he said, have you ever wondered why most of the world's inventions come from the United States? It's because the very notion of Islam is that everything is left to fate. You do not necessarily worry about improving your present state, because if Allah has willed it so, it is so. You and I, did you know, I recently read an article, again in the secular press, so I know it does not coming from a Christian perspective. And these psychologists and sociologists, anthropologists, they did the study of heroes over a number of years. And you know what they discovered about heroes? Fundamental thing they almost all have in common, not all, but almost all. They're almost all Christian. They almost all have a strong Christian background. Either Catholic or Protestant. Christianity has changed the world. In many countries, Christians first planted hospitals. In most countries in the world, including this, Christianity helped bring about education. It is, by the way, unless you've never read the Bible, Christianity that elevates woman and man together, equal before God. In almost every other place in the world, not all, women are treated quite often worse than cattle. They're like property to be owned. Jesus Christ elevates the value of a woman and expects us to treat her with great respect and dignity and kindness and generosity and tenderness. And I wish I could bring up, Greg is married to a gal from Iran. I could bring up people here on the stage from India and they could tell you firsthand what it's like. You see, men and women, we need Christ. We need Christ in the worst possible way that you can imagine. We need Christ to change us. We need Christ to forgive us. We need Christ to bring us new life. We need Christ to give us the power to live like this. Now let me describe to you what happens when a person is born again. When God, the Holy Spirit, controls your lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here there's no conflict with the law of God. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and killed them there. You see, when we come to Christ, we undergo a death. And at the same time, a resurrection and a new person is born inside of us, capable of God's love, of God's kindness, of God's faithfulness. Because God is the engine empowering you to change. Man, what an incredible thing it is. You know, I look back in my life and I just tell you in all complete candor that before I came to Christ, I was just an awful individual. You know, three of my children and another friend went down to visit my mother yesterday, Friday, and came back Saturday. My mom lives about 3 hours south. And so they get out old pictures and they were, you know, seeing Dad when Dad was five. I don't have any of those pictures. My mom has them. And when Dad was eight and then when Dad was a teenager, whoa, what a weird metamorphosis. And my mom was then telling my kids, my mom, bless her heart, maybe this is the nice thing about mothers. My mother, she has a short memory. And she just focuses on the good things. So she was telling my kids, her grandchildren, you know, you're so fortunate to have your father. Of course, you know, they know that my father left. So, you know, and have a father who serves your mommy and loves you kids and serves you kids. And pretty soon my mom started crying. My daughter told me this. My daughter's telling me this. And I looked at my daughter. I said, honey, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I deserve no credit whatsoever for anything that's happened in my life the last 26 years. I said, my mom's graciously forgotten the hellion of a son that I was. I was so mean to my little brothers and sisters. I would tease them mercilessly. I remember my youngest brothers. You know, I was the most, at the time, because I was the oldest, I was the most athletic of the bunch. I had one brother who liked rockets, so he built rockets and he played with railroads. And I always made fun of him. My other brother, he was kind of big and uncoordinated. So I'd take him out in the backyard and kind of try to motivate him to play football. But I didn't throw the nice passes they could catch. I played NFL. And I'd throw the ball as hard as I could. And when it hurt them or they'd start to cry, I got you little girl. Stupid little girl. Huh? If you ever want to be something, you got to be able to catch it like they throw it in the NFL. You know, like, what a moron. I remember the only time my youngest brother smacked me. I mean, I can remember like it was yesterday. I was following around the basement, being an obnoxious pig, taunting him, teasing him about something. He was much younger, much smaller. He turned around, his fist was already swinging, smacked me in the nose. My nose starts bleeding. I was shocked more than in pain. If I did not have Christ, I am so critical, so argumentative, so harsh, so overbearing, so irritable, so mean-tempered that no woman would have ever stayed living with me. You know the verse, fathers, that says, fathers, love your children and do not exasperate them, lest they give up and lose heart. I read that verse so many times with tears in my eyes. I just think, oh God, oh God, oh God, that is exactly the kind of father I'm without you. I would exasperate my children so badly if I did not have Jesus Christ in my life to help me. I'm not saying I never have, because there's times, of course, you revert back to that old person. But the difference between my life without Christ and my life with Christ is like it's not even the same person. I didn't learn to serve my wife from watching my father. And my father, he was a hard-working man, but he didn't do anything around the house. I mean, you know, he'd fix the car, he'd mow the lawn. That was the typical thing fathers did in those days, but many fathers didn't even do that. My father never changed diapers. He never did laundry. He never did what he considered below his dignity, what he considered woman's work. You know where I learned that from? I learned that from the Holy Spirit. As I read the Word of God and I saw Jesus get down and wash the feet of his disciples. And I recognize that this is the mark of a godly man. That with the power of God, instead of being power hungry and wanting to be served, he serves and cares for whatever needs to be done in the home. For years, my day has started very early, 5:30 in the morning. And before I even came this morning, I'd done 2 or 3 loads of laundry, folded a couple baskets of clothes, cleaned up the kitchen. No one's even out of bed yet. As I'm praying, as I'm thinking about my message and what's going on. Now, I'm not saying anyone else has to do that. I'm just telling you that it is Jesus Christ alone who has changed my life and, by the way, continues to change me. There's a lot in me that still needs to grow. But that's what happens when you come to Christ. It's like this new baby is born in you. And as you feed that baby and that baby's nurtured, it grows. And it grows stronger and stronger and more able to stand on its own and walk and serve others and give to others and care about others instead of self, self, self. I can honestly say to you that Jesus Christ has radically changed my sex life. When I was a young man, newly married, not yet grown in all the ways that God had intended me to grow, I was still a spiritual infant. And I only thought about self. I only thought about me, me, me. I had no patience. I had no tolerance. But as God began to grow me and as I learned to continue to submit to God, it made me more patient. It made me more thoughtful. It made me more considerate. If I can just be blunt, it made me a lot more attractive to my wife. You see, men and women, God does not hate you. Okay, God does not hate you. God loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. You are not repulsive to God. Here's what you need to understand. When you go to the doctor and you have cancer and it's filled in your stomach, does the doctor go, oh my gosh, just please get out of here. You make me sick. The doctor wants to heal you. God wants to heal you. He does not hate you. You are precious to God. And in a moment, in the snap of a finger, the twinkling of an eye, God can change you if you let Him. Here's how. You simply bow your heart. And you acknowledge, God, I am a sinner. I am a despicable human being. And I believe You love me. I believe You died for my sin. I believe You rose from the dead. I believe You're God. And I want You to be my Savior. I invite You, come into my life. Save me. Change me. Thank You for Your promise. That if I believe in You, I would never perish but have everlasting life. However your heart says that, you begin that today. We're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm going to give you the opportunity to invite Christ into your life today. It's not complicated. It doesn't cost you any money. You don't have to be baptized to get Him. You don't have to give money to get Him. You simply give Him permission. You simply admit your need of Him. And as I'm closing in prayer today, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Him today, you're not sure you know Him, not 100% sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to just tell Him silently in your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Change me. I realize that my sin is there. And I want Your forgiveness. I believe You died for me. Father, thank You this morning for Your extraordinary gift, a gift unlike anyone has ever given us. That You would actually, Lord, take on all of our degradation, You who are spotless and perfect, that You would become all of our sin on that cross. Father, that You would give Your Son. I mean, I have sons, Lord. I cannot even imagine giving my son's life for the people who have butchered and killed others. But You did. Because You're not us. And God, I just ask You this morning that You would give courage to the individuals here today that do not know You, to embrace You, to invite You into their life, and that God, those who know You here today, would go home with a renewed vigor to live full of the Holy Spirit. To allow God to control their life, their passions and desires, instead of their human nature. In Jesus' name, amen.